I'll tell you, it's good to be back with you guys, and I got a lot on my heart this morning. I had a conversation with a Christian friend recently, longtime Christian friends, and they're going through a really hard time. It's health-related with someone in their family, and as I talk with them, they asked a question that maybe you've asked in the middle of a trial in your life. They're wrestling with that question, why did God allow this? And I was talking to them, and you're very aware at that moment, like you want to encourage and you want to be there for them, but you also know that there's a part of that conversation that's just between them and God. And while you can pray and support them, it's that between them and God where that's going to get worked out. Maybe you got a friend like that today. Maybe that person is you. You're asking about a trial in your life right now. Why did God allow this? Or why does God seem so far away right now? Or why is it that when I pray and even open His Word, sometimes He seems silent? If you're there, Psalm 42 is for you. I tell people all the time, you need to add this to your daily library so that when you hit a trial, you can go to Psalm 42. I want you to turn there. You'll see at the top, it says, to the choir master. That reminds us, these are songs that Israel would sing. It's a maskil. You say, what's a maskil? Well, that's from a word that means to be wise. And I believe this psalm shows us how to wisely handle those hard times in our lives when God feels far away. It says, of the sons of Korah. Who were those dudes? Those were musicians in the temple. They were also doorkeepers there, and scholars debate, what did they write this? Was it by them, or was it written for them by someone else? Maybe it's by David. We'll see this person's on the run in this psalm, away from the temple or tent of God's glory. Maybe it's David when he was running from his rebellious son, Absalom. Maybe it's one of these sons of Korah, these temple singers in exile, and they're longing to be back at their post at the temple, just like that longing in Psalm 84:10, a day in your courts, God, is better than a thousand elsewhere. Whoever he was, I want to start by saying this person was thirsty for God. And maybe thirsty doesn't get to the bottom of it. He was desperate for God's presence. Verse 1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul, that's not just that inner part as we think of it. In the Hebrew, it's all of his being. All of who I am thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Can you picture the deer in the wilderness? Maybe he's been running from a hunter. Maybe it's during a drought and he's looking for water and they're panting, looking desperately for that stream. It's all he can think about. That's how the author of this psalm felt, because God felt far away. He was that desperate to draw near to God. You say, why? Why was he feeling so desperate, so thirsty? Well, two reasons I see in here. First, he was surrounded by sadness in his own life and skepticism by other people. Watch this. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever cried so much the tears came down your face so much you actually tasted the salt of your tears? I think also when he says, my tears have been my food day and night, he was so distraught, food had no, he didn't even desire food. You ever been that distraught that you didn't even feel like eating? That's this guy. Day and night, 24/7, it's not stopping. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So on top of his own sadness, he's got mockers around him. Oh, you believe in God, huh? Where's he at now? Now that you're going through this. It was like salt in the wound. He was surrounded by sadness and skepticism. But two, he was also, I believe, missing the easier times. I call them the good old days. You got a period of your life that you think of as the good old days? He was looking back on the good old days. Verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng, the group of people, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He remembers like going with God's people to God's tent or God's temple and happily singing songs to God together. But that felt far away now. He missed it. And I just want to ask one question here. How does his heart for worship with God's people compare to ours? Like, he misses that. He longs for it. Do we have that same kind of longing to gather together and open God's Word and say, "Speak to me, Lord," and pray to Him and sing praises to Him? Now, when it comes to the good old times, remembering them, there's a danger with it that we need to be aware of. The danger is, if we're in a hard time right now, we can go before God and demand good times again. We don't want those back right now. And if we continue to demand that, what can it lead to? A bitterness toward God. But when we're in a hard time and we remember the past good times, it can also bring hope. You say, how? It reminds us that whatever we're going through now is not forever. Life comes in seasons, just like the year does. That good time came and went. That can be a reminder that this time I'm in right now of trial will come and go. Ecclesiastes talks about it. Chapter 3, "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven." Verse 4, "A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance." Or how about Psalm 30, verse 5, if you're in that season of trial right now. "Weeping may tarry for the night. But what? Joy comes in the morning." You say, what if this trial that I'm in lasts the rest of this earthly life? Even then, Romans 8:18, for the believer in Jesus, what's Paul say? A man who knew something about suffering. He said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So how does he handle this? Like, when God feels so far away. I mean, he's asking, why did you allow this, God? This might surprise you. Section 2, he talked to himself. He talked to himself. It can be a good thing to talk to yourself. Did you know that? You might want to think about who's listening in. And you definitely want to think about what you're telling yourself. You want to ask yourself, is this true or is this a lie? Because not everything that crosses our minds is true. Carolyn likes to remind me of a quote that she read one time. It says, "Think about what you think about." Think about what you think about, because there is such a thing that's been called stinking thinking. He talked to himself, and this guy, he tells himself the truth. He tells himself the truth. First, he admitted his discouragement. He's not pretending. He admits it, and he asks himself why he's discouraged. Look at verse 5. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He admits it, and he asks why. "And why are you in turmoil within me?" And I want to tell you something right now. The church needs to hear this. One of the worst things we can do as a church is to intentionally or even unintentionally encourage people to a fake plastic smile Christianity where I'm always okay and you're always okay. Because guess what? We're not. We're not. Are you honest with yourself when you're discouraged? And do you have another believer or two who you can be honest with about that? I want that for this church. Okay, second, he didn't stop at admitting his discouragement. Second, he went on to encourage himself in light of who God is. Look what he says to himself. He's commanding himself. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And I want to tell you something here. Feelings like discouragement are not bad, okay? They're part of life. But they do not have to steer the ship. Hope in God is a choice that every believer can make in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's he do here? He grabs onto his thoughts like a rider on a wild Mustang who put reins on it, and he says, "Whoa! Hope in God." I've heard it said this way: feelings can sometimes choose the radio station in our lives, but don't let feelings take the wheel. I think it's really cool when it talks about why are you in turmoil within me, that same word is used of a stirred up sea, the waves tossing during a storm, and it reminds me, probably as it reminds you, of a Savior who looked at such a sea and said, "Peace be still." That's what was going on in his soul, all these waves. But what does 2 Corinthians 10:5 say? It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." We grab that turmoil, we drag it to the feet of the Savior and say, "Here, Lord, you please handle it. Say your peace be still over the waves in my soul." Now I think about this battle, and I think about when we come to these moments, what do we often do? We often put our belief in God on trial, right? Right? But what if instead we put our doubts on trial at these moments? You put your doubts up in front of the court, and you say, "How does this doubt stand up to the truth that I know about my Father and His Word?" I've heard it said, "Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs." That's the last thing the enemy wants when you're in a trial. How many of you have read the Screwtape Letters? If you're not familiar with it, it's by C.S. Lewis. And it's fictional, but as you know, there's a lot of truth in a lot of fiction. It's supposed to be a letter from an older demon named Screwtape to a younger demon named Wormwood. And he's given advice to Wormwood about how to work in the life of a believer, of a Christian. So when this older demon writes this, when he says "his," he's talking about God. When he says "the enemy," he's talking about God. And he's going to talk about trials. Listen to this. Screwtape writes to Wormwood, "It may surprise you to learn that in God's efforts to get permanent possession of his soul, he relies on the troughs even more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of the enemy seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. But of course, the troughs afford opportunities to our side also. Next week, I will give you some hints on how to exploit them." So if you find yourself in a trough, Christian, I want to ask you a question. Will you hold fast the confession of your hope in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to give the devil a foothold? You going to run to God with your questions? Or run away from Him? Speaking of running to God, section 3, he talked to God. Point number one, he chose to remember God in the middle of his trial. Look at this. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. What's this all about? He's way up north. He's far from the temple or tent in Jerusalem. And even there, he chooses to remember God. And it reminds me of something a youth pastor told me once. He said, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. You find yourself in that dark season, remember what he showed you in a lighter season and hold on to it. He goes on, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is so picturesque. He's up in a region where the Jordan is not calm, like where Jesus was baptized by John. It's up near the source, and there's lots of nooks and crannies and rapids. So maybe he's looking at this, but he uses it as a picture of his trials. He pictures his trials pummeling his head repeatedly like a crashing waterfall or rolling in one after the other like waves pounding the surf. These trials, they just won't stop. But even here, check this out. There's a note of faith. Whose waves does he say they are? Your waves. They are God's. He knows that whatever he's going through has first gone through the hands of his heavenly Father. Do you know that? Now listen, be careful. God is not the author of evil. So don't hear me saying that. But he allows nothing in the lives of his children that cannot ultimately be used for your good and for his glory. Believing that is a huge step toward maturity in our lives. Do you believe that? In the trial that you're in right now. Now check this out. Second, he believed in God's love even in the trials. Look at this. Hear the faith in these words. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. He's pointing his love toward me, even up here in the wilderness. And at night, his song is with me. I'm singing those praise songs when I wake up and I'm struggling. A prayer to the God of my life. I'm praying to Him. And this is a breakthrough. You know why? It hits him. He doesn't have to be at the temple to experience God's love. He doesn't have to be at the temple to praise or to pray. God is everywhere present with His children. And He keeps His promises to them. In fact, we see that even in the name for God in this verse, where it says the Lord, every other place in this psalm, he uses the word for Elohim. You know the word here? The one time in the psalm, it's Yahweh. Yahweh is the God who makes promises to his people and keeps them. Maybe it was a promise like Psalm 139:7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. Just ask Jonah. And your right hand shall hold me. He doesn't have to be at the temple, and he also realizes he does not need easy times to fellowship with God in praise and prayer. Remember verse 3, day and night, he talked about the tears. Here he talks about day and night, God's love, prayer, and songs. And those two things can go together. Do you know that? In the life of the believer. William Gurnall put it this way, this hope fills the afflicted soul with such inward joy and consolation that it can laugh while tears are in the eye, sigh and sing all in a breath. You ever been there? He believed in God's love. When you're in hard times, what is some proof that you hold on to that God loves you? Let me point you ultimately to the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If that's all you can hold on to in your trial, hold on to that. What about when he saved you? What about ways he's worked in the past? You say, I'm having a hard time thinking of those ways right now in my life. Read the Bible. How about what Henry Smith said? Who would think when Jonah was in the sea that he would preach at Nineveh? Who would think when Joseph was banished of his brethren, that his brethren should seek unto him like his servants? Who would think when Job scraped his sores upon the dunghill, all his houses were burned, all his cattle stolen, and all his children dead, that in the end he should be richer than ever he was? These are the acts of mercy which make the righteous sing, the Lord hath triumphed valiantly. But third, what I love about this guy, he asked his hard and honest questions to God. He asked his hard and honest questions straight to God. Verse 9, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Talk about raw. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, I want to ask you a question. How can he say, you're my rock in one breath, and then, why have you forgotten me in the next? Because he's human. Like you. Like me. He reminds me of a father with a demon-possessed child. In Mark chapter 9, verse 22, says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Listen, that's a prayer every one of you needs in your arsenal. Because we all get there sometimes. I believe. Help my unbelief. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, it's gone so deep. My adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where's your God? I want to ask you a question. Did you know it is okay, believer, to take hard and honest questions to your Father? David, Job, many others in the Bible did. I think of some song lyrics that say it this way. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come, are better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries, God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are, the honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah sometimes. You say, why? Because he knows your hard questions and feelings anyway. You're not hiding anything, and he'd much rather us not pretend. Just as any human father who loves his children wants them to be real. Final section. He talked to himself again. This is a repeat. In fact, it's repeated a third time in Psalm 43, verse 5. Some people think they go together. So if it's important three times, it must be important. What did he do again? Just quick review. First, he admitted his discouragement and asked himself why. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And second, he encouraged himself in light of who God is. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. When God seems far away, have Psalm 42 ready to go. Now think about the deer's longing for water and this man's longing for God. You know what I think about? I think about John 4, where Jesus told the woman at the well, what? Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. When I think about how he found hope even in the wilderness, hope even in the middle of his trials, I think about some things Jesus said, Matthew 28:20. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Where are you at, believer? He's there. Jesus is there. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Others might come and go, but not Jesus. And he's a sympathetic high priest, Hebrews 4 tells us. Why? You think about the tears of this man. You think about your tears. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus shed tears in such anxiety that it was mixed with blood. Your Savior is sympathetic. You think about the cross, the question in this psalm, where's your God? You think about the mockers at the cross, Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. How about when the waves of God's wrath crashed on Jesus for your sin and mine on the cross? J.J. Hopkins wrote a hymn called Jesus Gave Himself for Me. Listen to these lyrics. He said, then that closing scene of anguish, all God's waves and billows roll over him. There left to languish on the cross to save my soul. Matchless love, how vast, how free. Jesus gave himself for me. So I want to tell you that this thirst for God, this thirst for Jesus can be excruciating. But if in the end it leads us to living water, it's worth it. It's worth it. Just like, you know, when are the most beautiful sunsets? Is it when the weather's clear? Nope. Just like last night, sitting out back at Jason's house with all the men, sharing testimonies of God's work in their lives. We looked behind me and the sky was lit up, orange and pink and purple. It was because there was a storm cloud there. The heavens declared the glory of God. It's often when God works in the storm clouds in our lives, there's much beauty. In the trials, I think about that, and I think about a man I talked to on our trip in Ohio, a guy named Mike. I knew him a little bit. This trip, I got to know him a lot better. Mike told me that he's 55 years old, and he said, for 54 years of my life, I wanted nothing to do with God. So, but that all changed last year. He had 6 or 7 heart procedures. And he started feeling desperate. And he was out shopping one day, and a Christian lady at the store came up to him and said, hey, you look burdened. Can I pray for you? And he said, I won't turn that down. She prayed for him, and she told him about a church she went to. And he said, thank you, and went about his shopping. I think it was at Sam's Club. It was a Friday, and he had this prompting in his soul to go to that church. The other part of him said, but it's Friday. It wouldn't go away. So he went to that church on Friday, and he got there, shared a little bit of what was going on. The pastor said, listen, it is no accident you're here. He said, most Fridays this church is like a ghost town. But today we're having a prayer meeting. I want to invite you in. Mike came into that prayer meeting, and he ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. What drove him there? The thirst of those trials, and it's bringing transformation in his family. His wife just got baptized. She was just reconciled to her grown daughter because Jesus is at work, at living water. I guarantee you, you ask Mike, were the trials worth it? He'd say, all day, every day. George Mueller, great man of faith, built orphanages in England for the poor children. He said it this way. He said, trials are food for faith. I want to leave you as we prepare for communion to a quiet moment with the Lord. I think about this phrase, I believe, help my unbelief, and maybe you're there today. I want you to, as you listen to a song by Christian artist KB, which I think so captures this, I believe, help my unbelief, I want you to be real with God and yourself. Are you discouraged today? Stop denying it. Just own it. Ask yourself why, and then go on to that second step where you command your soul, believer, to hope in God. Put your faith in Him again. And if you don't know Jesus yet, He's calling you to the foot of the cross where He saves lost sinners. This is your time with the Lord. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts during these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.